We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, the power of a changed life. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Why do we stand for reading? We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now this is our review from last week. If you remember, the theme of 1 Timothy is godliness and pastoral care. Godliness and pastoral care. If you recall, Paul was released from a Roman prison. And he went to Macedonia, and from Macedonia he wrote 1 Timothy. And he's given instruction to a young pastor, a young timid Timothy, on how a church should operate. And he's encouraging Timothy not to bolt, not to compromise. And last week we talked about do not compromise the truth. Timothy was to remain in Ephesus, to stay in Ephesus. Don't run away because there's false teachers, Timothy. Stay there and fight the good fight. Don't bolt. Teach sound doctrine. Now remember, sound doctrine is the truth of what the Bible says. And we talked about Scripture twisting, saying things that the Scripture doesn't say. We want to be very careful that what is taught in context and is what God is trying to get to His people. Now, Timothy had great models. He had Paul as a model. He had Jesus as a model. He had Peter as a model. He had some great people to model. There's a danger that Timothy was facing, and there's a danger that we face today. And in verse 3 last week, it was a danger of fables, myths, half-truths. A lot of people focus on motivational talks, how to build you up so when you walk out of here, you're just feeling so elevated and so wonderful and so great. And that's good if you do that. I mean, I'm not downgrading that. But that's not the purpose of the Word of God. The Word of God is to teach us how to live godly in this corrupt world. It is to teach us how to be more and more like Jesus. And hopefully that will elevate you, but that's not the purpose of the talk, is not to be culturally sensitive. Remember, Jesus was counterculture. Jesus confronted the culture with truth. Now our focus when we're dealing with the world around us is to tell people the truth. Now this is not so easy because you have to tell them the truth even when they despise you. Even when they hate you, even when you're opposed by supposed knowledgeable teachers. Okay, there's going to be knowledgeable teachers. They're going to be in opposition to what you're saying. Some of those teachers had, in verse 6 last week, had strayed from the truth. Even when the majority are condemning you as being intolerant. Now that's something that happens to us today, isn't it? We're condemned as being intolerant. And even when the tide of the culture is against you, and I won't just say the tide of the culture, it is a tsunami of the culture that is against your belief system. You are strongly in the minority if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus in this country. And when I say a believer, a true believer, not a person that just uses the label Christian, but are true followers of Jesus Messiah, you are definitely in the minority. But you have to stick with the truth regardless of the opposition. And remember, the only way to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be able to offset this tide, this tsunami that's coming against us. We do that, according to Romans 12, too, by our minds being transformed, not being conformed to this world, because everything that is coming at you is designed to make you conform to a world system, to squeeze you into the world's mold, to make you walk lockstep with the world. And the Scripture is counter to the world. It's counter to the flesh. It's counter to the devil who actually controls the world system. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have to have transformed minds to be not influenced by the world. With that stated, let's push on. Now, we also talked about in verse 8, the law. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And we went through many of the things that are significant about the law. The law tells me that I cannot be righteous on my own. I cannot be good enough to ingratiate myself to God. Doesn't matter how good we are. It cannot be good. We have sin in our lives. We are not good according to Scripture. How do I know? There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks after God. This is the truth of the Bible. And that is counter to the world where it says, I'm a good person. Well, you could be a good person compared to everybody else around you, but when you're dealing with a holy God who is absolutely, totally righteous, we are not good. And that's the standard that has to be met. We can't meet it on our own. The law helps us to understand that. Now, the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. And Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. But we're not perfect. We are all broken, and every human being needs a Savior. And the law helps us to realize that we are all lawbreakers. And we need a Savior. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11 tells us a little bit about the law, some encouraging things about it. And remember, whenever you think about the Ten Commandments or the law of God, remember two things. It always provides for you and always protects you. These things aren't there to make your life miserable. They're there to provide for you and to protect for you. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Tells us that we need a Savior. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There's a benefit to it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, allows me to see the truth. I can see the truth. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then he sums it up in this next verse. More to be desired are they than gold. Yeah, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, a lot of people say the law is done. We don't have to pay attention to the law. Well, it's done as far as salvation, but it is not done as far as its effect on our lives. It still has a purpose in our lives. So, the truth of Scripture will set us free. The law drives us to God, tells us that we need a Savior, helps us to know that the only way to get to a holy God is through a Redeemer that paid the price for us. Because Jesus kept the law perfectly. His perfect keeping of the law and his total righteousness is imputed to the believer. So now God looks at you as a law keeper, a perfect person. He looks at you just like he looks at his son. That is why we need Jesus in our lives. We cannot keep the law, which is the standard that humans have to attain to. We can't do it. But we have Jesus' righteousness credited to us. Therefore, we are looked at as law keepers and not law breakers by Father. He looks at us through his son. Is everybody clear on that? That's an important concept. Now, you have to remember that we're dealing with a culture where everyone that comes into the world is blinded. They cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see it. There's no human that can see it on their own. God has to open eyes. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But I want you to look at verse 5 in that area. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Notice what opens eyes to people. For we do not preach ourselves. That's the first thing. People have to hear the word of God for their eyes to be enlightened, for them to be able to see the truth. So we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the gospel message, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. This is talking about the creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and boom, this whole thing started. Bam, just that quick, out of nothing. Let there be light, and he's talking about the creation, who had commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, the same life that gave creation to the world shines in the heart of every person. giving them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is God's grace given to every person to allow them to see the truth of who Jesus is. You see that? God does that. He is the only one that can do that. We are blind. We cannot see on our own. The God of this age is making sure that everyone stays blind. It's a miracle of God to take the blinders off so we can see and come into the family of God. Now, with that stated, listen to this. Once you are saved, once you have the light of Christ in you, that you're born again of the Spirit, you are to then let your light so shine before men so that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. But an offshoot of being saved is a changed life. And we then impact the culture with things that are that we would consider good in the culture. That the world will see a brand new you. And once you're born again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is true. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, do you know why that's important? Because I have a whole list of stuff that I was. And when I come into the family of God, those things are passed away, and now I'm walking in newness of life. I'm a different person following a different king in a different kingdom. I have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and I'm expected to be different. That's the truth. Now, he's a new creation. All things have become new. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the power of a changed life. When God changes you, there's something connected with that that impacts the culture. Okay? Now we start our teaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. As always, Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our spiritual eyes, ears, hearts to truth. And we ask you to teach us things that we do not know. And those things that we do not know that we have learned, help us to put into effect. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you're talking about a changed life, I want to give you an example of someone whose life was dramatically changed. And that person was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson worked in the Richard Nixon administration. Chuck Colson was an enforcer in that administration. He was a Marine. He was an ex-Marine. He was on bending. He was fiercely loyal to Richard Nixon until Watergate happened. And his whole world came down along with Richard Nixon's world. And something happened. He was put in a desperate situation, and he reached out for God. He reached out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what is written about him. He says, the prevailing winds of Chuck Colson's life blew hot and cold. He was one-time cynic transformed into a forever believer. In his autobiography, Born Again, Colson wrote that after the news broke about his becoming a follower of Christ, the press was merciless. Can you just picture it? Merciless in its disbelief in his newfound faith. The hard-bitten and skeptical press pool in Washington, D.C. scoffed, Colson wrote. And this is what Colson says. The occasional titters, the would you repeat that more slowly this time, confirm my worst fears. Tough guy Colson has turned religious, proclaimed the Los Angeles Times. Colson has found religion. Isn't it amazing how you find it? Like you find it under a rock or something. I found religion. I found Jesus. No, he found you, okay? Found religion in New York Times. Though the press snickered, and I'll tell you, friends snicker. People snicker when you tell them that you come into the family of God, that your life has changed. The press snickered. Average folks in the country believe the story. Richard Nixon, ex-hatchet man, had changed as a result of the gospel. Colson said this to his friends. As one of my friends called to tell me, everybody in this town is laughing at you. Let them laugh, he said. It's worth it all. Folks, never underestimate the power of a changed life. Testimony trumps argument every time. Chuck Colson was changed by God. And I'm telling you, every person in here that's been born again of the Spirit has been changed by God. Everyone has filled with the Spirit, and the power of God that exists is amazing. The power of a changed life. How you can influence the world around you. I don't care what they say about me. I care more about Jesus than I care about my popularity here. Guess what? You're going to be popular for about 3 seconds. I don't care if you're the star on the team. 3 seconds, you're out. You're going to be forgotten. How many people, you know, think a lot about baseball stars or hockey stars or something? You know, they fade. The light fades in their lives. You have that one moment. Paul's going to share with Timothy the result of God changing him. In verse 12, God has changed you. He's telling Timothy, God has changed you to do ministry. And I'm suggesting that Paul is speaking about himself here in context. But I'm suggesting to you that God has changed each person that comes into the family of God to do ministry. Now, what do I mean by ministry? I'll explain that in just a second. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, remember, God enables, not us enables. God puts into ministry. Now, what is ministry? Well, the word is diakonia, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. And it means serviceable labor. It means that you are a servant. Now, hear this. When you say that you are a minister, it is what you do, not who you are. It's not a title as much as it is a function. We are involved in people's lives. Now, Paul went from a Pharisee of Pharisees to a servant. Now, he was a king Pharisee. He was at the top of the echelon in his legalistic world. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in charge, and he went from top of the echelon to a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a demotion to the world, a promotion to God. Big difference. He was a Jesus hater. Make no mistake about that. We'll see this in just a second. To a servant of God. Now, never forget this. It is God who saves and changes lives. It is not us. It's a miracle of God in you. It is God enables and changes lives. And remember, God saves you for a purpose. And that purpose is he directs you where he wants you to serve within his body. Okay, that's why you're saved. You're not saved just to be happy and, oh, I'm saved now. Let me just skip through life and we'll skip to, you know, it's not why you're saved. You're saved to go from a baby who's skipping through life, okay, to maturity where you're actually inputting into lives. Big difference. Now, your duty to your Lord, and remember he's your kurios, your master, your ruler, your owner. Your kurios is to serve where he leads you in the area of giftedness. Every person born again has a spiritual gift that God gives you at the time that you're born again. And it is to be used in the body to edify the body, to encourage the body, to lift up the body. That's the concept. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, most people do not serve. Most people don't have this concept down. What do most people want? What do most Americans want? I want to be served. Take care of me. It's our whole culture is filled with that. Just take care of me, government. Just take care of me this. Just take care of me. I'm the focus of everything. No, it is to serve within his body. The vast majority of Christians have not really had this concept down. And I want you to be sure there is no spiritual gift of sitting. Do you realize that? Did anybody ever see that in the Bible? There isn't. It's not there. I looked because I really wanted that gift. I mean, if you want to get, I wanted that one time. Now, listen to the excuses that I have used. Now, these are excuses that I have used in my lifetime and those that I have heard for not serving. Okay? I don't have time. I don't have time for that stuff. I don't have time for that. Or this is a real one. I don't feel like it. That's the truth. Isn't that the truth? I don't feel like it. How about, oh, that's uncomfortable. I don't want, oh, you want me to do that? I get little pitters. I had a pitter-patter there. It's uncomfortable. I use that one a lot. Or this one. I don't serve in the church, but I serve my wife. She's my ministry. Well, hip, hip, hooray for you. We're not talking about that. Okay? I serve my kids. I serve my kids. I serve my work. How about this? I spend a lot of time coaching. I'm a coach. I don't have any time for this church stuff. Or if you're an athlete, I have practice. I have practice every moment of every second of every day. That's my job. I practice. I practice basketball. Don't have no time for that. Or I've heard this. I serve at the PTA. I serve in the Lions Club. I'm in the hospital auxiliary. I'm right in there where people really need me. Yeah, okay, that's great. But God is calling each one of us. Those things are good. Don't want to really demean those. Those are important in life. But God is not talking about that. He is talking about each person serving within his body. It's his church. He designed it this way, that everybody has a part to play in his church. Now, the focus is the body of Christ, not all these other ancillary things that are important, but not we can't just say we're going to divorce ourselves from the church because we have these other things. It doesn't work that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, you're going to get an outline of spiritual gifts. Just turn there right quick with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This will be a review for some. Well, I would venture to say that most people have forgotten this because we've been in 1 Corinthians several years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you're talking about spiritual gifts, the word gifts is charisma. Charisma. Charis means grace. Ma is the results of. The results of God's grace, he gives us a gift at the time of salvation to be used within his body. In verse 4, he says this, there are diversities of gifts or distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. What is that telling me? The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. He is the one that determines what spiritual gift you have. If you don't like your spiritual gift, go argue with God. Okay? It's not up to you. He gives you the gift. And I tell you, if you're really walking with him, he will give you a gift that's something that's going to enhance your life. It really will. The Spirit of God distributes gifts. And then he says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, the same Jesus. What does that mean? Jesus determines where these gifts are used within his body. The Spirit gives the gifts, but it's Jesus' church. He determines where they're used in his body. And then God the Father gives diversities of activities, or energema. It's the energy of God in the believer. And that means that the people with the same gift will have different capacities to use the gift, depending upon the energema, the energy that God will give that person for the gift. Okay? So there are diversities of activities or energies, but it is the same God or Father who works in all. Now, this is the key. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's why you have a spiritual gift. It is to give out to the body of Christ. Now, if you look in verse 11, it says this, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then he goes into verses 12 through 26, and he talks about different parts of the body, all of us having importance within the body. There's no gift that's superior to another gift. You try walking around without your toe. You think the toe's not important? You think it's just the eye that's important? What would happen if we were just one big eyeball? I can't do anything. I'm a big eyeball. We need every part of the body working together. That's the message there. So, in summary, God enabled Paul, and he has enabled you, putting you into the ministry. That is every person. This isn't just talking about the pulpit. That's usually the most identifiable place of a ministry. It is every person in the body has a place in ministry. All do some work, so some do not have to do all. And I'll tell you, the evidence of a healthy church is when people are involved in ministry. At some level, there's a lot of people behind the scenes. A lot of people behind the scenes that this does not work if they aren't using their spiritual gift. If there aren't people helping, if there aren't people with mercy, if there aren't people with all kinds of stuff like that, you cannot have a church. You cannot have a church. Everybody does something. God changed you to do ministry. Verse 13 and 14. Now, there was the way we were. You realize that, don't you? You were somebody else before you became a Christian. Verse 13 and 14, although I was formerly, listen, now for all of eternity, Paul's stuff is right out there. How would you like your list for all of eternity be listed right there? For everybody to read what you are. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The way we were, and every one of us had an old life the way we were, and then something special happened. You were surprised by God. You were surprised by God. That's exactly what happened to you. Paul's list is this. It's out there forever. Blasphemer means he cursed Christ. He was a reviler, a persecutor. Paul hated Jesus. He hated him. You know that. And he hated Jesus' followers. So much so that it says in Acts chapter 9 these words. And what's this? You tell me if this isn't just a little bit of hate here. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found any who were of the way, that means Jesus followers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now this is a day like any other day in the life of Paul. A day like any other day. Got up, put his shoes on, says, okay, I'm going to go get me some Christians. And I'm going to murder a few, I'm going to throw a few in chains, we're going to wrestle these people up, and we're going to get them over here to Jerusalem. We're going to show them what it's like. If you're going to be a Christian, this is how you're going to be treated. And it was a day like any other day for him, and suddenly a light shone around him. The Shekinah glory of God appeared before the Apostle Paul. And you know what he did? He did what everybody does. Everybody thinks they're big cheeses. Paul thought he was a cheese. I'm a big cheese. I'm the chief. And you know what he did? He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. And he said, who are you, Lord? He knew that he was dealing with something he never came in contact with before. And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads is a stick for prodding cattle to go in a direction. And Paul, you're kicking against that direction I want you to go into. Notice how Paul's response is. There's no arrogance here. There's no, okay, Jesus, you're Jesus, but I'm Paul. Watch what happens here. So he, trembling. He's on his face, isn't he? He fell to the ground. He did a belly smacker. Probably bounced a few times. That's how fast you go down when you think you're a big shot. You go down that fast. Boom, 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 boom. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now I will tell you. And then he said, the Lord said, go, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. I think Paul was saved right here. I think this was his salvation. Lord, what do you want me to do? I came in contact with you. I know you're real. What do you want me to do? And you know what he does in verse 20? After he goes to Ananias, has the scales off his eyes and that sort of thing. Ananias prays for him. In verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately he was born again, and then he went and he did something. He didn't go contemplate. He didn't take 12 years to think about this experience and share it with two men. He went and did what God wanted him to do. Now, Paul was surprised by God. God mercied Paul. God graced Paul just like he does you and me. Just like he did. What he did. He did. Now, the sequence of events is this. The sequence of events. It's the way we were, the way we were, and then we are surprised by God. God enters into your life. God enters into your life. And then it's who we become or who we are now after God enters into our life. And you know what the final thing is? We are now a follower of Jesus Messiah. I've changed directions in my life. This is repentance, folks. I've changed directions in my life, and now I'm following him. What would you want me to do, Jesus? That's the attitude here. He becomes a follower of Jesus, Messiah. Paul was surprised by God, and for the rest of his life, you know what Paul did? And that this is one of the most important things that you can do in ministry. He showed up. 90% of ministry is showing up. Now that's hard, because what do you not want to do most of the time? I don't feel like, tell me if this isn't the truth, because I live with this, okay? I don't feel like showing up today. And there's a myriad of excuses. It's cloudy and rainy. I don't feel like it. It's bright and sunny. I could go do something else, and maybe I'll show up some other time. No, ministry is showing up. 90% of it is just showing up. Verse 15 and 16. The gospel message can change anyone. That's the encouragement. Never get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. People's lives aren't changing. People continue to go down the wrong path. People aren't making decisions for Christ. Never, ever get the gospel message can change anyone. Verse 15 and 16. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, isn't that great? Because if he didn't come into this world, where would we be? Where would we be? That's right. Or of whom I am the chief. He's admitting where his status is as far as sinners. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, which is patience, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I love that. Patient for us who are going to believe. That's one thing you can know for sure. God has been patient with you. Do you believe that? When I reflect on my life, I'm going, yes, yes, he mercied me, yes, he did that, absolutely, positively. And remember this, when you're dealing with people, it's not over till it's over. That's a Yogi Berra thing, isn't it? It's not over till it's over, whatever that means. In other words, don't ever quit. You believe for someone until they're no longer here. It's not over till it's over. No one is too bad for too long that cannot be saved. Never give up. God can change any heart, anyone. He can change any situation that you're in. Now, a lot of us, there's some bad stuff. Christians get in some bad situations. Health situations, emotional situations, work situations, conflicts, that sort. God can change any situation. And he can change any person. God changed Paul. God changed Peter, James, and John. And guess who else Paul changed? He changed us. He changed us. God graces and God mercies. He sent his son to save us. And remember this, he is long-suffering. We've used this word before. We've went through it before. It is macrothumia. It means patient with people. And I will submit to you, when you are born again of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is starting to be demonstrated in your life, one of those fruits is patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. I'm not acting on every urge that comes into my being. That means you're starting to give yourself over to God instead of over to your flesh. Patience is one of the things that starts to really bloom out. Not just patient with people. In this wording here, it's patient with people. But hupomone is the Greek word with patient with situations. And you know what? If you don't get it the first time, and the second time, and the 100th time, and the 1,000th time, God will give you many such things to help you in your journey to be patient. That is why that trucker is always there on the drive, on a freeway. He's always there. I don't care what license plate it is. The guy is in the club that's going to irritate me. God is working on hupomone, making me patient with my circumstances. Okay? And notice this. He says, patient with those who are going to believe. A pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. That word believe on him for everlasting life is very significant. The believe is pisteuo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It means commit to, put your trust in, to follow. That's what the word means. Now there's a caution here. There's a caution. because there is a belief that will not save you. I hope you realize that. There are people who believe that Jesus lived. There are people that believe that Jesus died on the cross. There are people that believe that he rose from the dead. They believe the facts, but they do not commit to follow him and receive the gift of salvation. They refuse to personalize it. Folks, there's a warning here. Many who think they are saved are not saved. That's the truth. Many who think they're saved are not saved. You won't be saved by your church tradition. You won't be saved by going to church. You know that, don't you? You're saved by a relationship with the Savior. It's not what you do, it's what he does. We get involved in this stuff as the effects of what he's done for us. He's the one that changes us. The question to ask yourself, are you changed and are you following? That's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. There's a difference in believing in him for everlasting life and believing the facts with no heart change. Big difference. Big difference. Now remember, the heart of God is this. Ezekiel 18:23. Do I have any pleasure that the wicked should perish? Turn and live. If you're turning, what is that called? Repentance. I'm going towards God, away from my old life. Turn and live. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires, this is God's heart, for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, there's our word. Long-suffering, macrothumia, patient with people towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or turn their lives and live. Now, salvation is available to all people, folks. It's available to all. Jesus' atonement, his death in the place of in our place, was for all humans. But it's not universalism. It's not universalism. It's only efficacious, effective, when believed and received. The question for everybody is this. Have you believed on him for everlasting life? And remember this. This is a Kyle Eidelman statement and not a fan. Remember, there is no believing without following. There is no believing without following. There is no one that Jesus called into the family of God that he didn't call to follow him. It might be a slow process, but eventually you're to be a follower of Jesus. A changed life is a following life. Verse 17. Now after all of this stuff that he's saying about everlasting life, he says this in verse 17. A changed life burst into praise. I don't know if you ever heard this before, but there's actually a song. Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Anybody ever hear that? Oh, just one person. Raise your hand. Just somebody. Somebody heard it. Thank you. It's only you dinosaurs that hear that, Mr. Gorham. Yeah, uh-huh. Verse 17, yeah. That's what it says. The King eternal. God the King is eternal. What does that mean? He has no beginning and he has no end. That's the one that's in control. No beginning, no end. He is eternal. All who have been changed, all people who have been changed, know that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and he is an everlasting, eternal God. I bow before him. I serve him. God the King is immortal, meaning he is uncorrupted or incorruptible by the stain of death. He is invisible. He is transcendent. He's above his human perception. Remember, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is transcendent. He's above his creation. The King is the only God. Isaiah 44:6 says this, thus says the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, what does that eliminate? Every other thing that thinks it's God. Okay, anything. You got that right. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a lesson to learn. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar? The greatest, most powerful king that ever lived. He was the head of gold in Daniel's prophecy. Head of gold. In Daniel chapter 4, just go on a journey with me for just a second. We have 5 minutes to spare here. Hold on, we're going on the Nebuchadnezzar journey. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream and says the watchers in verse 17, he says this, the decision and the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven and gives it to whoever he will and sets over the lowest of men. He says you are going to be like a cattle in the fields roaming around for 7 years. Now God in his mercy, after he gives this warning, in verse 28, it's 1 year later. Now everything that Daniel has told Nebuchadnezzar up to this point has come to fruition. Nebuchadnezzar skipping through life, and he's forgotten what Daniel has said. In the verse 28, he says this, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, watch what he was doing. I'm walking around in my royal palace, looking at all the things that I have built, my mighty power, and my majesty, and look how great and wonderful I am. And then verse 31 happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Hope this will never happen to you, okay? While the word was still in the king's mouth of how great I am, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar. Can you hear this? Echoing through the courts. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And it happened. And for 7 years, this guy lost his mind and grazed like the cattle until his fingernails were long and his hair was long and he was unkempt and he was filthy. And then God's mercy bursted in. Verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. My sanity came back and I blessed, oh, watch this. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. This one whom he did not know, now he knows. He knows who is the real God. It's not the gods of Babylon. It is the God Jehovah who is the real God. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say, what have you done? Why are you doing this, God, to me? No one can say that who's come in contact with the really only wise God, who has all glory and honor forever and ever, belongs to him. When you realize that, you make it through this life. He finishes up with verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Isn't that the problem that we have? Pride. King Nebuchadnezzar's life was changed by the power of God. Paul was changed by the power of God. This same power that intervened in Nebuchadnezzar's life and Paul's life has intervened and changed your life. It is the same power that is available to us today. Now look at living this out. Chuck Swindoll says this. When's the last time you gave God sheer unadulterated praise for who he is? Honor and glory like Nebuchadnezzar or like Paul for the mercy he's shown your life. Just as no one can ignore or deny the power of a changed life, so no one whose life has been changed by the mercy of God can remain unmoved or ungrateful. Go ask any person whose life has been changed. Go ask anyone whose life has been changed what God means to them, what the power of God means to them. Gloria Gaither wrote a song in the 70s, and it is simply entitled, Go Ask. She writes, she penned these words, which was later put to song. Don't ask me to explain to you how one could start again, how hardened hearts could soften like a child. Don't ask me how to reason out the mysteries of life or how to face its problems with a smile. Don't ask me how to prove to you why I know God is there and how I know that he could care for you. Don't ask me why someone so great would choose to walk with me and trade my broken life for one that's new. Go ask a child who's got a dad to love away the hurt he had before this man called Jesus touched their lives. Go ask the one whose fears have fled, whose churning heart was quieted when someone whispered peace to all her strife. Go ask the man to tell you more, whose life was once a raging war inside himself before the Savior came. I don't pretend to be so wise. I only know he touched my eyes, and nothing else will ever be the same. Go ask anyone who God has touched. The power of a changed life, that the world may know that I have been with Jesus because I've been changed. The power of a changed life. Just go ask anyone. God has changed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us today that you do change lives. You can humble any person. You deal with pride. You don't like it. It would cause the fall of mankind. Satan, his desire to reign. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life. And Lord, I'm so thankful for your extreme patience, for your long suffering, for how you have graced us and how you have mercied us and how you have not treated us as our sins deserved or repaid us according to our iniquities. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being gentle with me, Lord. I thank you so much. Lord, we owe you everything. You have done so much for us. You are God who loves us. You are God who came to this earth and lived this life and knows exactly what it's like to be here. All we have to do is go ask you what it's like. You know what it's like. Thank you, Father, for teaching us today truths from your word. Help us to live this out. Changed by the power of God, I am not the same as I used to be. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.